I pray over you this morning. Father, our words and song were to you, for you. We give you praise. Father, we think of those this morning who suffer among us. I pray for Bonnie this morning. Father, I pray that you'll bring healing to her body. Pray for Muriel, Father, as she suffers in these days. Bring healing to her body as well, and give her wisdom in these days, I pray. Pray for Jim and Cece's granddaughter, Father, who still suffers. Father, we pray for those little daughters of theirs that don't understand. We pray for your mercy and grace in her life today. And Father, there are so many others. Every week seems to hold new vistas for those whose time it is to suffer. We just pray, Father, for your mercy and grace at each point of suffering among us, I would ask. Father, I pray especially this morning for those who are yet to believe, who may be among us. That individual that has not yet said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come this morning. Draw near. And as we focus on what Jesus had to say about you and what you would do and the fact that you're coming, Lord, I pray that you would come in power this morning, Holy Spirit, and convict of sin and righteousness and judgment as Jesus said you would. In Jesus' name, amen. What are you going to do tomorrow? I would imagine with that question, minds raced, if you're awake, and I hope you are. Minds race to an event. People, maybe. Some of you said, oh, just another day at work. Or, well, I've got to go to school. It's Monday. And all of us have something we're going to do tomorrow. Maybe it's your day off. Maybe that's what you're going to do tomorrow. But all of us know there's going to be a tomorrow. The cynics among us would probably check us at this point and say, that's a little presumptuous, isn't it? How do you know you're going to have it tomorrow? I want to share with you this morning that I know that tomorrow is coming. I know what it holds. I know where it will be and who will be there and what I will experience. I just don't know the details. The reason I know that is because I abide in Jesus Christ. And all of those things are already determined by Him for me. You do have a tomorrow. Where it's going to be, I don't know. I know it's going to be in one of three places. Here, with Him in His presence in His heaven. And I pray not, but for some this morning, for a place called hell. There is a tomorrow. Turn over in your Bibles to John chapter 16 this morning as we make our way through the book of John. And we want to read about Jesus' preparation of His 11 disciples for their tomorrow. That's what this is about. Start reading in verse 4 with me. Jesus and the 11 are on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's teaching them. And He says to them, abide in Me, and I in you. That's not what I needed. Chapter 16, that's what those numbers are for, okay. Verse 4, okay. That other one wasn't bad, okay. Verse 4, chapter 16. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour come, these things, when they come, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I'm going away. Now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. In other words, the disciples didn't ask Jesus where he's going. He's already told them that he's leaving. But their response was that their heart was full of sorrow. Verse 7, he continues, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, capital H, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and will see you no longer. Concerning the judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. You see that? All the truth? For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus is preparing the disciples for their tomorrow. They have a tomorrow. The change is going to be radical. What they have known for 3 years, and tomorrow, their tomorrow, is going to be radically different. Jesus has told them these things and given them these things to prepare them. First of all, he's given them a new commandment. If you were with us, you know what that new commandment is. He gave them a new commandment to love one another, he said, as I have loved you. That's huge. Tremendous preparation for their tomorrow. They're going to need that. They're going to need that new commandment to love one another. He also has told them that he chose them out of the world. One by one, he chose them. And he has continued to do that down through the centuries. So that the number of disciples now numbers into the millions. I don't know. But he said to them, as he says to disciples that he is ongoingly calling, he said, he chose them out of the world. You are mine. You're my friends. Folks, if you have that, whatever comes tomorrow, it's taken care of. He has told them all the Father has told him. Did you get that? He has told them, he said, all that the Father has told me, all that the Father has told me, I've told you. They are confidants of the Trinity. Think about that. They are confidants of the Trinity. God has told me all things, and I have told you what he told me. He also prepared them by telling them that they're going to bear much fruit. And hopefully by this time, if you've been with us at all, we know that fruit is what Jesus is. And so he has told them that they're going to bear much fruit. He's not going to be there. It's not going to be him any longer that's doing it. It's going to be them. But he is the vine, and his life is flowing through them. They're going to bear much fruit. He has told them that they have access to the Father. And not only do they have access to the Father, but they have access to the storehouse of heaven. It is open to them. Did you get that? I have said these things to you that in me... Now I'm in the wrong place again. Well, we'll come back there in a minute, okay? Trust me on that one, okay? Trust me on that one. He's told them that they have access to the Father, and the storehouse of heaven is open to them. Ask the Father, he said, in my name, and he may give it to you. Not he might not, okay? But ask him so that he may give it to you. The storehouse of heaven is open to the disciples of Jesus Christ. He has told them that they have enemies, and he's told them who those enemies are. He categorized them as the world, and he said very matter-of-factly, the world hates you. And we know that the world is that composite of the fallen nature of human beings, those who are yet to believe, and the prince of the power of the air and his demonic forces. That composite is the world, and the world hates you if you are a disciple of Jesus. He has told them, the disciples, that they will be put out of the synagogue. Their life, their culture, such that they couldn't buy or sell or trade or do business, they are out of the synagogue. They are anathema to those that are in the synagogue. They are as dead men and women. He said, they're going to put you out of the synagogue and they're going to kill you. And they did. Except for the writer of this gospel, John, all of them were killed, murdered, simply because they were of Christ Jesus. Some of them in horrendous fashions, tradition tells us. John is going to die at an old age, an exile on the island Patmos. He has told them that the 3 years of his bodily presence is radically coming to an end. I'm not going to be with you as I have been any longer. And then the crescendo announcement of preparation that he has, he told them that it's to their advantage that he does leave, because when he leaves, he said, I'm going to send the Helper. I'm going to send the Helper, and the Helper will come to you. Now, he is talking to these 11 disciples. But we've already indicated that if you are in Christ Jesus, if you have believed, you also are a disciple. So all that he promised these 11 can be extrapolated to you and me as followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. But especially, I want us to focus this morning on the Helper. The greatest, most profound preparation that the Lord could make had to do with the Helper. And we're going to investigate, as Jesus did here, this one that he called the Helper. All right. Maybe a series of questions will get us started. Questions are great, okay? Who is the Helper? Who is the Helper? He is God, the Holy Spirit. Now, there will be some among us who are not aware of that. All right? That's why we proclaim only from the Scripture of our Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is one of the members of the Godhead, the Trinity. I know Trinity's not mentioned in the Scripture, okay? But it's all over everywhere. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, one yet three. God the Holy Spirit is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. God the Son is co-equal with God the Spirit and God the Father. God the Father is co-equal with God the Son and God the Spirit. I practiced that. Jesus has already introduced the Helper, God the Holy Spirit, to them earlier in John 14, 15. He said, the Helper will be with you forever. He will dwell with you. He will be in you. So today, Paul emphasized this, what he said. What? Know ye not? Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Disciples only. Do we get what that means? I know when I was growing up, you didn't run at church. Okay? You were on your best behavior at church. You made sure that you sat up straight and didn't go to sleep at church. Now, it wasn't the temple, okay, like my mother told me, all right? But she had the right idea. This is God's presence. That's why we're here, to worship Him. Folks, if what Paul said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, some of you need to quit running in the temple. Running to everything that is unholy in God's eyes. I don't know what that is. I can give us a pretty good list this morning, and a lot of us are going to get awful nervous if I do. But folks, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. How can we do what we may do in His temple? Can you defend it? I certainly can. So the helper is God the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, we would call Him by name. When is the helper coming? When Jesus leaves. There was no need for the helper to be here because Jesus was here. And Jesus, God the Son, spent 3 years ministering, reaching, teaching, healing, providing, and to live a life, a sinless life, as a model for all of the disciples who would follow down through the ages. So the helper is coming when Jesus leaves. Jesus said, I am going to Him who sent me. Here's a good rendition of the Holy of the Trinity. God the Father loved and sent His Son. The Son obeyed and came and died for the sin of the world according to the Father's commandment. The Spirit came when Jesus left to be the helper of those Jesus loves, those who abide in Him. Wow. That's the Trinity at work. Planned, programmed to perfection, carried out even until today. Well, we know who the helper is. We know when He is coming, when Jesus leaves. And who is He coming to? Jesus said, I will send the helper to you. And again, the you is the disciples. So He sent the helper to these 11 and all other disciples down through the ages. Now, because this is the initial visit of the helper, it looks a little different than it does in our lives when we become disciples. We'll touch on that in just a minute. But who is He coming to? I will send Him to you. What will He do? What will the helper do when He comes? Jesus said He will convict. Maybe inform might be another word here. He will convict the world. Notice who He's convicting. He's not convicting disciples. He's convicting that world system. You see, He can't convict you and I of sin if we are disciples of Jesus. Why not? We have no sin. Now, if you're with us for the first time, you're probably, where am I? Where's the door? Where's the door? Where do you think they would want a back door, huh? Folks, He convicts the world of sin because your sin and my sin have put as far as the east is from the west, never for Him to remember again. Not north and south. If you go far enough south, you'll start going north. But you can, if you start going east, you're always going east. Those two never touch. And that's how far He put our sins, as far as the east is from the west. never to remember them again. So he is not convicting us of sin. I'll touch on that in a minute again. I know some of you are bothered by that, okay? He will convict and inform, if you will, the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he will do that through whom? Those through whom the vine, the life of the vine, flows. You, disciple, and me, disciple. You get it? By how you live, what you speak, what you proclaim, what you testify, that brings conviction to those who are yet to believe. And also, the Helper wrote a pretty good book. Anybody know the book the Helper wrote? Right there. Yeah. He inspired, listen to me, every word. It is inerrant. There is no error. And he does not need sophisticated 2016 human beings to question or explain away his word. He meant what he said. He said what he means. It is without error. It's his inspired word, the Holy Spirit. And folks, the Helper acutely convicts today. Because there is a philosophy that has gone out into the world. Now, we've got a different name for today, and my thanks to Scott and Marcy, who shared this little publication with me. It's called Postmodern Preaching in a Postmodern World, or something like that. And it's a series of articles from some very great writers, okay, about this whole issue of what we call today postmodernism. And my precious wife is always coming to me, and she'll say, "How can Christians do this?" Or she was really bothered by Peyton Manning. Sorry, Tommy. Okay. On the I kind of liked old Peyton. Okay, I do. I'm a Bronco fan, Tommy. Okay, and I thought, all right, okay, maybe the last year he'll play, et cetera, et cetera. And then in the post-game interview with millions upon millions of people watching, this guy who has had a testimony about being a Christian is going to go home and have a bunch of Budweiser. And my wife erupted. She wasn't watching the game at all. That caught her. And she said, "John, how can he say that if he says this?" Good question. You've wondered it. I've wondered it. I want to tell you. And I shared that one article with Joanna, and I said, here's the answer to the question. All those questions you've asked, you know, how can a person say they're a Christian and do this? How can they? And here's the answer. She read it, and she said, that's it. That answers my question. Thank you, she said, but it didn't start with this guy. I said, what do you mean? Okay. And she said, well, there's a place before Judah went into captivity in Babylon, and God spoke to the prophet, and he said, I'm telling you, don't pray for him. Don't pray for Judah. Don't pray for him. And she said, because the word says they did that which was right in their eyes. Their governance of their lives was whatever they said was right. That's postmodernism. And that it was in the garden. It was in the garden. Satan said, "Don't you want to be like God?" And Adam and Eve says, "We want to be like God." How do you know they said that? Because they took the fruit and they ate it. They were told not to. They did that which was right in their eyes, and sin was introduced into the world. Folks, I want you to clue in here, okay? Let me give you a brief rundown of what this thing of postmodernism looks like in our day, okay? But it's always been, I think, the spirit of it. I think it's the spirit of Satan. is what it is. Postmodernism deconstructs truth. What that means is, whatever truth is, or whoever says there's truth, they tear it down. They deconstruct, when I say they, I'm talking about this philosophy that rules the day. The postmodernist philosophy deconstructs truth, denying even the existence of truth. Now, if you've been with us very many Sundays, you know what truth is, at least what this church stands on. Truth is what God says and what God sees, right? That's truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But the postmodernist philosophy says there is no truth. There is no truth. And then they reconstruct truth on an individual basis. And what that means is they decide what is truth on an individual basis for them in any situation. Are we helping any here? Do you see why what's going on is going on? They deny any and all foundational pre-existing sources of truth. In other words, this is the Word of God. This is what God says. This is truth. They say, yeah, right. And so they deny any foundational pre-existing source of truth, the Word of God in particular. The shift then in this philosophy is from what is true to what makes me feel good. I've lived through this shift. In the 50s, early 60s, it was pretty well we all understood what was right and wrong, quote unquote. And it was based on a Judeo-Christian ethic. Now, that's not everybody in the world, but that's around where I live. That's pretty much what it was. All right? The shift, then, is from what is true to what makes me feel good. And whatever makes me feel good is okay, is right, is truth for me. The problem with that is, folks, that quest to feel good causes some problems. And as a result, there's a group of people, and I'm not putting these people down, God bless them, okay? But everybody needs therapy then. Because what is truth to every individual only makes them feel bad or worse. And since I feel bad and worse and it's all about how I feel, I got to find somebody to fix it. So therapists and counselors, etc., 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 have to step in and try to make this person feel good about who they are. And don't go out here saying Wheeler's all against counselors and therapists. I'm not, okay? But folks, they've got a land office business going. Just trying to make a bunch of people who have rejected truth feel good. An impossible task. This philosophy also denies authority on all levels. There is no God. God is dead came about in the late 60s. There is no God. Challenging parental authority, governmental authority, leaders in any context. The postmodernist position says, there is no authority. I'm the authority of my life. I will determine what's truth. I will do whatever I want to do. And so there's a displacement of morality. There are no rules. I call that anarchy. Okay? But that is the philosophy that has erupted so prominently today. I believe it's always been, but boy, it's surfaced here in the last 50 years. Do we understand why what's going on is going on? Do you also see why the world hates you? Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me first. I've chosen you out of the world. You're a disciple of mine. Well, do you see why the world hates you? If it doesn't hate you, it sees you as them. So when you step up and said, the Word of God says, they're going to say, oh, okay. No, they're probably going to spit on you. And spit on the Word too. Because this means nothing if you are living in a postmodern domain, which is what is prevalent today. Do you see what's going on in our land? The world, I can't get my mind around that. I can't hardly get my mind. But the change, the paradigm shift that has occurred in our land on a moral basis in the last several years, 30, 40, 50 years. There was a guy that died last week, more than one, I guess. This guy was the person that was responsible at CBS for determining what you could do and what you couldn't do on the television screen. He was kind of the censor, I guess. All right? And if he said, you can't do it, you can't do it. I mean, back in that day when this guy was working there, you couldn't flush the stool so that the sound echoed onto the screen on a TV program. Remember Ricky and what was the other one? I Love Lucy? Was that it? They could show the bedroom, but they had to show two beds. And they were married. Okay? And the words that they could say and not say, could not say darn. Okay? And now what's the name of the show? I have never watched it. I just heard it. Something about the family? What's it called? What? Modern Family. Yeah. Okay. That was a trap, Gwen. I haven't watched that show, okay? But I understand it's a little bit different than I Love Lucy. What's happened? Exactly what I was trying to explain this morning. There is no truth. Do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, to whom or with whom you want to do it. I asked my class, I teach a course called Educational Psychology, and we were dealing with Kohlberg's moral development theory. Don't worry about that, okay? And I said, can you name me one thing that everybody in this room would agree is wrong? Can you name me one thing? Can you name me one thing that everybody in this town would consider to be wrong? And they looked at me, and one little gal raised her hand. And you can tell the rest of them were stumped, okay? This little gal raised her hand and she said, I think everybody would agree that child abuse is wrong. And all the heads nodded. Folks, the fact that we had to even think about that is startling. I want to promise, okay, if the Lord tarries, we are coming to a day when child abuse in all forms is going to be okay in this country. I hate to even say that. It is coming. It is that last thing where pedophilia is going to be okay. It is coming. I'm not a prophet, but I don't see a stop sign put up for the postmodernists. Philosophy of life. That's why the world hates us. The spirit in us holds the world accountable through the word and through our testimony about what they would do or not do. We put up the sign, there is truth. Truth is what God says. Truth is what God sees. That's going to get people hating you. And they do. And Jesus said they would. Back to the helper. Jesus said he will guide you into all truth. God says there is truth. If the world doesn't, God says there is truth. And Jesus even said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes by the Father but by me. That's the truth. Jesus also said about the helper, he will speak what he hears. The Trinity is in unity. That's a big deal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, one in three, all agree all the time. Therefore, he wants his body, the church, to be in unity. He has created the template of unity for his church. You see, the Son obeyed the Father's command. The Father glorified the Son. The Spirit focuses on the Father and the Son's words. And they all agree all the time. That's the template for the body of Christ. And if there is disunity in the body of Christ, not only does it create a problem, but there is a problem. Because if the Spirit dwells in you and me, how can he not be in unity with himself? Does that make sense? It does to him. Jesus also said that the Helper will tell you what is to come and what the Father and the Son are saying. The Spirit speaks from his residence in us, the temple of the Holy Spirit. He speaks from his inspired, inerrant word. He is telling us exactly what the Father and Son are saying and have said. So, folks, if you read it here, you can trust it. It's not meant to be editorialized. It's not to say, well, that was then, this is now, and therefore, that's postmodernism right there. Jesus said he will glorify the Son, him. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. I would be very cautious whenever the Helper is the focus. Did you hear me? I would be very careful if you get into situations or congregations or whatever where the Helper is the focus and the Son, Jesus, is not the focus. Because Jesus said, he will not speak of himself, he will glorify me. All that the Father has is mine. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Folks, the Helper is not some mystical, controversial, erratic, self-focused, self-promoting, sensational force that divides disciples. I don't know what that is, but that is not God the Holy Spirit. But you don't have to go far, and you can find division that people will tell you is caused by the Holy Spirit. You don't have him, I do. You don't, and I do. I have him, you don't. That kind of stuff. The Holy Spirit is not some mystical, controversial, erratic, self-focused, self-promoting, sensational force that divides disciples. It will not happen. He will speak of Jesus. He will glorify Jesus. He will not bring attention to himself. He's a gentleman. He will not divide a fellowship of believers. He is the Helper, promised by Jesus, to guide disciples into all truth. You can believe and you can trust the Helper. As we close, John wrote some other books inspired by the Holy Spirit, one of which we call 1 John. This is the Gospel of John. He wrote 2 John, 3 John, received the revelation and reported that. But in John, 1 John 4, listen to what this says. Believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. A lot of stuff going on out there. A lot of stuff being said under the banner of God. Put all of it to this test. Everything that you hear here, everything that you read, everything that comes on the airwaves, the podcast, whatever it is, put it to this test. And also those, the Holy Spirit lives in us. He speaks through His Word. But also He speaks through that still small voice to you and me as individuals in whom He dwells. In all of those situations, don't believe every spirit. But try the spirits, the King James says. Test the spirits to see if they are of God. Here's the test. Many false prophets have gone out into the world in John's day and now. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Jesus Christ come in the flesh, only begotten of the Father, sent to die on a cross for the sins of the world. If whoever it is or whatever it is does not line up, jot and tittle with that, shut it, turn it off, run, get out, leave, don't hang around. This is the spirit of Antichrist. There is an Antichrist coming. Personally, I believe he's alive and well on planet Earth today. But that's where I'm coming from, all right? We're not going to start a denomination over that, all right? That's just from what I can read and discern in the Word. I think he's somewhere now, okay? New York Times, I think, said it was, what's his name, Trump? They did, yeah. I thought, here is one of the most liberal, pagan, you know, publication in this land, biggest newspaper in the country, I understand, and they had the audacity to come out and identify the Antichrist as a person. I wouldn't take that to the bank, okay? I don't know, okay? But he may or may not be here bodily now. He is coming. If he's not, he will be made known. But John said the spirit of Antichrist is already among us. So don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits to see whether they are of God. I mean, you can be polite if you want to. Well, that's interesting. Okay. How does that line up, Chuck, with this? Okay. Disciples. Tomorrow is coming. I guarantee it. I know what it says in James. Don't say tomorrow I will do thus and so. And then okay, I know what it says, okay? But tomorrow is coming. Today is going to end as we know it, and tomorrow is coming. And you will be somewhere with someone's doing something tomorrow. What that is to be determined. But for the person who abides in Christ, it has already been determined. I don't really care. Because if it's tomorrow, getting up, going to work, whatever, okay? That's by His grace. I have nothing to do. He has given me that day if it's tomorrow, getting up, going to work. If He comes for me tonight, as I said to us the other day, either I'm going or He's coming, and the same is true for you. Either you're going or he's coming. And so if tomorrow you wake up in his heaven, if you are in Christ Jesus, he knows that. He's determined that. That's your tomorrow. But everybody here has a tomorrow. If you are in Christ Jesus, he told you and me, disciples, what he's doing and has done to prepare us for tomorrow. Have we listened? Are we availing ourselves of that which he has done to prepare us for tomorrow? I would encourage you to reject the philosophy of the world, which is focused on self and self alone and self feeling good. That's why Jesus said, see how it fits? If anyone will come after me, be my disciple, he must deny self, die to self, and follow me. Take up his cross daily, that's dying to self, and follow me. So folks, if you hear a lot of self stuff coming out between your 32 teeth, if you still got them all, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Because God the Holy Spirit, if he lives in you, is going to speak of whom? Jesus and what he's done. Not what a big deal you are. I've not met any big deals. I haven't. Met a lot of people who said they were. But I knew they were lying. Because there are no big deals. Cling to what Jesus said. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no person, man or woman, comes to the Father but by me. That's true. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the helper. Thank you for all the things that you did to prepare us as you went to be with your Father. Thank you for all that you did before you went to be with your Father. Thank you, Father, Son, for sending the Spirit. I know that the fellowship that you three have is beyond anything we can understand. But each of you stepped in to our tomorrows because you love us so much. Thank you for sending the Helper. Thank you that he dwells in us, that we are now his temple. Thank you for the gifts, Holy Spirit, that you have given to the church. Thank you for the fruit of the Spirit that you bear through those of us who are abiding in you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your precious word that you inspired, Holy Spirit. We love you. Father, we love you. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for loving us.